Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me today's sermon title? It's on the screen. What's it all about? Based on our epistle reading from Romans 6, the very last word, the very last verse that Ian read, the verse in our children's message, Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I encourage you to follow the sermon outline that's been provided for you in your handout as we consider this all-important theme. Really, folks, really. Why are you here? What is it all about? Today I have in the introduction three questions for your head and then two for your heart. First question for your head is this: what would you say is the main message of the Bible? Question two: how is Christianity different than all of the other religions in the world? And question three, what would you say Christianity is all about? Now, those are three questions for your head that we'll be addressing in the sermon. But to bring these questions into sharper focus, let me ask you a very personal question today. Are you with me? The questions for your heart. Have you come to that place in your own personal life that you know for certain, for sure, without any doubt, that if you died, you would go to heaven to live with your Lord forever? And to make that question even sharper, let me ask it this way. If you died tonight, and God were to ask you, Almighty God were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you tell him? Today's message is a message of getting back to the basics. We're going to be answering the question, really, in terms of our Christian faith, what is it all about? Your sermon outline is a five-point, very simple presentation of the main message of Holy Scripture. Point number one, Scripture tells us that heaven is an absolutely free gift. A free gift that God desires to give to all people. You heard the Scripture passage we just read earlier. The wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Heaven is a free gift. And this free gift of God, by the nature of being a gift, is never earned or deserved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the two key verses upon which the Lutheran Reformation began, puts it this way. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. How many of you were around on this God's good earth in 1972? Raise your hand. Some of you, I wasn't here yet. I was, but some of you were saying. In 1972, a huge study of North American Lutherans was conducted. And over 5,000 Lutheran people were asked a series of questions in this poll, basically getting to this point. How can you be sure when you die, you'll go to heaven? And in 1972, the answer that was given, sadly, was 40%. Four out of every 10 person that was asked the question basically said, I'll get to heaven by living a good life, by doing good deeds, by earning my way there. 4 out of 10 people in the pews. Now, my question to you some 42 years later is this. if the answer has gotten any worse or any better. Scripture makes it clear heaven is a gift of God by His grace. Now, this truth of Scripture comes into sharper focus when we see what the Bible clearly has to say about man, about human beings. Romans 3:23 says it this way, "For we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The special Greek word used there for sin is a picture of a man shooting a bow and arrow. How many of you have ever shot a bow and arrow? Few of you have. The picture in the Greek is the word hamartia, which means to miss the mark. The Bible says we have all sinned and fall short of the glory, the goal of God. To put it into focus, somebody once painted this picture. Let's just say that you, I'll pick on Reuben, you've got your bright blue Richmond, Vancouver Transit bus driver's uniform on today. I can see you clearly. Let's say, Reuben, we can pick on any of us, myself included, you were just to sin three times a day. An evil word, an evil deed, an evil thought. Just three times a day. And let me tell you, I sin way more than that. And so do you. But if you were just to sin three times a day, in a year's time, you would have over 1,000 sins. And if you live to be the average age of a man in Richmond, B.C. right now, by the way, our city in all of Canada has the highest and longest life expectancy. Did you know that? If you live to be 80 years old and sin just three times a day or 1,000 plus a year, by the end of your life, Reuben, and for the rest of us, we would have over 80,000 sins if we just sin three times a day. We're talking just about actual sins. Now, the Scripture makes it clear in Proverbs 14:12, we can't save ourselves. Proverbs 14:12 puts it this way, "There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of that way is death." When you ask 9 out of 10 people on the street, how do you hope to go to heaven when you die? The answer is by living a good life, by doing good deeds. There's a way that seems right unto a man, that way, but the way is death. Saving myself, earning or deserving it, pulling myself up by my bootstraps, making God happy with my life, by the way, is a common teaching in every world religion there is, except for Christianity. 500 years ago, Martin Luther said this, "In the entire world, there are only really two religions, faith and works. Trust in what God has done for me for Christ's sake, or trying to earn my own way by doing good deeds." Now, if you haven't been discouraged enough at trying to earn your salvation, realizing you have 80,000 plus sins on your plate, in fact, many more than that, the problem goes deeper than that. The Scripture teaches us we are not sinners because we sin. We commit sins because we're sinners. You might think, what difference does that make? Let me put it this way. The Bible teaches the doctrine of original sin. We have inherited from Adam and Eve a disease called sin and rebellion from God. Our first parents have it, and we have it. To be a human means to be a sinner. Why do you think we baptize babies? Because they're born sinners needing forgiveness. Because we have this condition called original sin, then we commit all these actual sins. Committing these sins don't make us a sinner. Because we are a sinner with original sin, we commit the sins. There's a difference. Let me put it this way. Let's say now I'll pick on somebody else. Bev Sampert, I'm having you over for brunch next week. And I know you like your chow. Oh, so do I. And I'm going to put together a big plate of scrambled eggs. Beverly has been watching me in the kitchen, eggs after eggs after eggs in this bowl, mixing them up in peppers and onions and sausage and mushrooms, and oh, it's going to be great. But I'm really cheap, and the last egg I pull out of this egg container from the back of the fridge is rotten. But since I've already broken it and stuck it in the bowl and it doesn't smell too good, but I'm not going to waste this egg. I'm going to mix it all up. Hopefully I'm going to cover it up by a few more eggs, a few more cayenne peppers. Bev will never know the difference, I think. And Beverly comes out and says, "What are you making?" "Oh, my special scrambled egg. Sanford's coming over." "You can't serve that to him. That rotten egg is..." "Oh, but I've covered it all up. You can hardly tell it's there." Sinful human beings say, well, if the problem is just I commit a few sins, then the solution is quit sinning. But we can't. We have this terminal condition called original sin. It's like a rotten egg in each of our hearts and souls. We need a divine physician. We need someone from outside of ourselves to save us. Heaven is a free gift, we said so far. And it's good because we're sinful human beings that can't earn our way. But this whole thing comes into sharper focus when we see what the Bible has to say about God. The Bible says basically two things about God. Two basic things. He's merciful, but he's also just. In the book of Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, God says, and listen to God's promise for you. This promise is for you. God says, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." Just imagine that. The God who created the universe says to you, "Poye, I have loved you with an everlasting love. It never runs out. God is merciful." But the same Bible that says God's merciful says it very clearly. In Exodus chapter 34, 7, God says, "But I will by no means clear the guilty." Do you see the problem this causes God? He loves us, but he hates our sin. How does God solve that problem? By sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to our world. Who is Jesus? Today's simple sermon is back to the basics. What's it all about? The scripture tells two things about Jesus. It tells us, first of all, who he is. Make no mistake about it. The Bible clearly says Jesus Christ is Almighty God who has come to this earth to handle our sin problem. Those 80,000 sins and the actual sin, that rotten egg, none of us can get rid of. Jesus Christ is true God in human flesh. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, John calls Jesus by a nickname, a title. He calls him the Word. So as you hear this passage from my mouth, and I say the phrase, the Word, you think Jesus. Because that's who John's talking about. John said, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then verse 14 of John 1 says, "And the Word became flesh." In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and Jesus, the Word, became flesh. John 1:14 is John's entire Christmas story. The Word became flesh. After Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins and rose from the grave, in John 20:28, Thomas, the doubter, bows before Jesus and makes this a wonderful profession of faith. Thomas says to him, "Jesus, you are my Lord and my God." The Bible teaches us clearly Christ is not just a good man or a teacher. He is God himself, the second person of the Holy Trinity who has come to the earth to deal with our problem of sin. Listen to this one passage from Mark chapter 4. It answers the question, who really is this Jesus? "One day when evening had come, Jesus said to them," this is Mark 4, 35 and following, "Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's go across to the other side of the lake.' And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great storm of wind arose, and the waves beat the boat." The boat was already filling. "But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said, 'Jesus, teacher, master, don't you care if we drown and perish?' And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you such little faith?" And they were filled with awe, and here it comes. And they said to each other, "Who is this man that even the winds and the seas obey him?" What's the answer? Jesus Christ is Almighty God in human flesh. And what has he come to do? He's come to pay for our sins. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6 says this. By the way, did any of you see me carrying this big book? You're going to learn why in just a moment. Reuben, you tried to help me carry it up. I struggled and brought it up here. It's the biggest book I have in my pastoral library. Isaiah 53, chapter 53, verse 6 says this about us and about Jesus. Isaiah says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each to our own way. But God has laid upon him, upon Jesus, the iniquity of us all." Did you catch it? All we have sinned. But God has laid upon Jesus the sins of us all. If this were a record book of my sins, it would have to be much, much bigger. But the scripture says every single sin that you have committed, the Father was pleased to lay it upon Jesus, his Son. All we like sheep have gone astray. But the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus was stretched out on that cross, one of the last things he cried out with his precious breath was, "It is finished." There's one word in the Greek that says that, tetelestai. Tetelestai can be translated, "It is finished." But it's also a economic word in Jesus' time. It also was translated, "paid in full." When you had a big debt and finally every penny of the debt was covered, you get a stamp over your bill that said, "paid in full." When Jesus, with his last voice, cried out, "Tetelestai," "it is finished." What was he saying? The debt of the sin of the world was all paid for, set upon his holy shoulders. Your sins have been paid for. It's been said that everything he did and said was a picture of God's grace. What is grace? I know Val Hall loves to say this with me. I had a great visit with her, by the way. As you know, she's moved into Gilmore Gardens. She just loves this biblical illustration. It's called an acrostic, where the first letter of the word spells another sentence. What is God's grace? Think of it this way. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches, the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, and eternity with God in heaven. But how do you get it? At Christ's expense. Would you say it with me? God's riches at Christ's expense. Finally then, with this back to the basics, what's it all about? Heaven is a free gift. Man is a sinner. God is merciful and just. He sent his Son to pay for our sins, to give us this gift of salvation. How does this gift become ours? This gift becomes ours, the Bible says, simply by trusting faith. Faith is not our decision or our intellectual assent to an idea like a philosophy or a teaching. What faith, according to the scripture, is a humble, trusting trust. In Luther's explanation of the Apostles' Creed, he puts it this way: "I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me through the gospel." Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2:8-9. Listen again. "By grace You have been saved through faith. It is a gift of God, not by works, so no one could boast. Here's a picture for you to take home of what faith is. Faith is the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in my heart, producing trust in what Christ has done for me. But picture, get this picture. Behind my mama's rocking chair in our home when I was growing up, she always had a painting, a picture of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. A bunch of little lambs all around Jesus, and Jesus is carrying one little lamb, and the lamb is a black sheep. As a young boy in my early teens, I'd ask, Mama, who's that black sheep? And she'd giggle and say, it's you. But in this painting, if you would look carefully, you would see the sheep looking into the eyes of the one who was carrying him. My friends, all that faith is a lamb looking into the eyes of the shepherd who is already carrying him. I told you in the introduction I was going to ask you three questions for your head and two for your heart. Here they come again. What's the main message of the Bible? How is Christianity different than all other world religions? What is the Christian faith all about? Here's the answer. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Lord. So, what is your assurance for your eternal life in heaven? What answer would you give to God if he asked you, why should I let you in? The answer, the only answer for now and all eternity is this. Jesus died on the cross for me and paid for my sins and rose to give me victory over sin and death and the grave. And my friends, that is what's it all about. In the name of Jesus. Amen.